Have you ever wondered why people who get out of prison often commit crimes and end up back in prison? You'd think they wouldn't want to be there, wouldn't you? And I wish it were that easy. For a lot of people who are released, it is hard to re-enter society. They are used to the schedule of prison, the routine, the cliques. There's an aspect to prison life that some find, and this really isn't meant to be offensive, but I can't think of a better word, some just find it comforting. How can that be a comfort? Life on the outside is hard for someone getting out of prison. They usually don't have money. They don't have a job. There aren't many places that want to hire an ex-convict. They don't have a house, and no one wants to live next to or rent to an ex-convict. Every background check they ever have, it's going to show up that they spent time in prison. And so one of the hard things is a prisoner has to relearn how to live on the outside. And if they've been in prison for a long time, they have to learn how not to live as a prisoner. And our system makes that very difficult. The recidivism rate, and that is the percentage of inmates that return to prison within 3 years of release, at least according to the studies I looked at, is around two-thirds. Around two-thirds of prisoners released will be back in prison within 3 years. Kyle Adelman stated it this way. He said, they are set free, but they don't know how to live free. Christians in Galatia face the same problem. They were prisoners of sin. They were shackled by rules or religion. They were chained to a cycle of trying to be good enough on their own, realizing they weren't, and then living in the shame of not measuring up. Then they experienced the freedom that comes from salvation through the grace of Christ, but now they were drawn back into rules and religion in order to be good enough. See, they had been set free, but they didn't know how to live in freedom. And there are way too many Christians today that don't understand the freedom we have in Christ. They're still trying to be good enough on their own. And Paul's message for the Galatians 2,000 years ago still rings true for us today. And so he begins this letter. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul begins by setting up the authority from which he writes. He is an apostle. Now, in a loose sense, an apostle means a sent one. As such, that could be any evangelist or missionary or even a pastor that felt God was sending them to a particular church or a particular region to start a church. But in a strict sense, and that's the sense that Paul is an apostle, it is one who was chosen by Jesus. They had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Now, Paul calls himself an apostle like someone abnormally born. He wasn't one of the 12 when Jesus walked the earth, but the risen Christ appeared to him and chose him personally to be an apostle to the Gentile world. Paul wasn't better than Peter or James or John or the rest because of that. He wasn't inferior either. He also wasn't appointed by the 12. His authority originates with Jesus Christ and not with men. Where do we get our authority today? Well, we get it from the Word, don't we? We get it from God's Word, the words of Christ, the words that the Holy Spirit gave to the prophets and the apostles. James, Jude, all the different writers of the Bible. And that's where we get our authority. Now, to show that Paul's authority was supernatural, he states a key of the gospel. He says, from God and Jesus, whom God resurrected from the dead. The power that chose Paul also brought Jesus back to life. And the resurrection is the key to salvation. Folks, without the resurrection, the Bible says our faith is in vain. It's useless. And so if you claim to be a Christian, but don't believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ, you might as well just forget church and go out and have fun. Sleep in on Sunday mornings. Fun with the life you're living now, because this is as good as it's ever going to get for you. Without a resurrected Christ, your faith is useless. And Paul just tells them hello from the other Christians that are there with him. And it's to the churches in Galatia. This is a region that includes several cities. And this letter would make a circuit through all of those cities. And Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a typical greeting from several of Paul's letters. He almost always says, grace and peace. And it gives us this idea. You may see it on a bumper sticker or a Christian t-shirt from the 90s or a meme or something. It's a little pithy perhaps, but it's true. It says, no grace, no peace, or no grace and you no peace. And you sometimes you see that with Jesus in there instead of peace, or instead of grace and peace. Yeah, no Jesus, no peace, no Jesus, no peace. See, Christians are saved by grace. But sometimes they don't understand grace. And they believe that Jesus died for them, but they don't live in that grace that he gives. They keep trying to earn it. They keep always feeling guilt, and they can't let go of their burdens. And they need to understand what grace is. It's not something you can earn. Another kind of a saying you might see is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. See, he paid for it. Jesus paid for it on the cross to give us grace, to give us the free gift of his salvation, and there is nothing we can do to earn it. We can't add anything extra to get extra saved. And that is what Paul is driving at. He says that there's only one gospel that can bring reconciliation and harmony with God. You know, the Bible calls us enemies of God as human beings, as unsaved human beings. Paul writes in Romans 5:10, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Then how much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He wrote to the church in Colossae, he says, and you who were once alienated, okay, that means alienated from God, and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We were hostile to God before we were saved. That's the fate of every human being. We are sinners. We are separated from a pure and holy God. We are enemies of God. Now, if anybody knew what it was to be an enemy of God, Paul did. But when Paul was an enemy, he didn't realize he was an enemy. And that's the way it is with most non-Christians and a lot of people who think they're Christians, but they've really never placed their faith in Christ. See, the self-avowed atheists, they have no problem declaring themselves an enemy of God because they don't believe in God. So, you know, yeah, I'm God's enemy. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. They often will actively work against religion because they believe it to be a fairy tale. Though I think when we see things and we look, we see that there seems to be more anger toward Christianity. But then there are people who say they are Christians, but they don't really live for Christ. And their life just doesn't show anything. Maybe they walked down an aisle once, or they were baptized as a baby, or they identify with the denomination because their parents did. They would say they're Christian, but they never actually repented of sin. They never actually placed their faith in Christ. They wouldn't call themselves an enemy of God, but the Bible says they're an enemy of God because they're not saved. There are people who are of other religions, people who say all religions lead to the same God. The Bible makes it clear these people are enemies as well. And that's what Paul was. Paul was a good Jewish Pharisee. He thought hunting down Christians and putting them in prison or to death was a good thing. In fact, if you had told Saul before he was born again that he was an enemy of God, he might have had you arrested. Paul wrote this about himself. He said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, and you can read into that an enemy. He says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. That doesn't mean Paul was already saved when he'd done those things. He wasn't, but he received mercy in that God called him anyway. Paul still had to choose to follow Christ the same as all of us do. And so he's telling us that only one gospel saves. Only one gospel brings enemies into reconciliation with God. It is the gospel. And Paul gives us a hint of the gospel or an explanation, very brief, of the gospel in these first few verses. He says, He gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And that's really in the nutshell. It's Jesus Christ sent by God. Okay? Jesus gave himself on the cross. He paid the sin debt that we owe. His blood shed on the cross takes away our sins when we come to him in faith. And that delivers us from this age, from this world, from our own sinful state. And it was God's will that Jesus did that. And Jesus willingly and humbly accepted that task. He said it was a joy to do that. So Paul was an enemy of God, but he now understands. Paul, I think that is why he has such a good understanding of grace. Because he knows he didn't deserve salvation. He knows he couldn't earn salvation. He called himself the least of the apostles and the chief of sinners. Paul knew what grace was, and he marveled. He marveled that Jesus Christ chose to love him and to forgive him. And that's why Paul would always give the glory to God. He says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, if there's something I can add to my own salvation, that I'm going to want some of the glory. If I can do it, then I get the glory. But God's the only one who can do it. So God gets all the glory. And what frustrated Paul is this report that he got that the Galatians were abandoning this free gift of grace and exchanging it for a different gospel, a different way to be saved, which Paul again reminds them that there is no different way. Not at least one that actually works. There was this group called the Judaizers. And it seemed like wherever Paul would go, they would want to follow around. They would be some Jewish people who would... They were not far behind Paul, and it seemed they just tried to destroy everything he did. They would disrupt and try to start riots and try to have Paul thrown in prison. And they were against Christianity altogether. But then there were other Jews who had been converted, but they would also try to discredit Paul. And that's why Paul reminded the Galatians he was chosen by God. He was an apostle. He has the authority that Jesus Christ gave him. It's these people coming behind that Paul is warning the Galatians about. And so he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one, him who called you by the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel. And Paul, he's astonished. When he says he's astonished, he's like, what in the world are you thinking? I know I taught you better than this. It reminds me of the Old Testament account of Hosea and Gomer, where God tells the prophet to go out and get a prostitute, okay, and make her your wife. And Hosea does this. He seeks out such a person. But not only does he seek them out, but he's supposed to love them. And he finds Gomer, and they are married, and they have children. And I can't imagine that her life with him would have been worse than it was before. It had to have been better. And yet she left him to go back to the life she had before. She left him to go back to the slavery of prostitution. And then God told Hosea to go and buy her back again out of that lifestyle. That's what God does for us. He bought us back out of our sin. But see, what happened is these Jewish believers, Jewish Christians now, they were going back to their old religious ways. They were looking to the law to save them. And so what Paul is trying to tell us again, that there's only one gospel that does not rely on our own works for salvation. The works of the law cannot save. There is nothing I can add to what Jesus did on the cross to get more saved. And these Judaizers were convinced that Jesus just wasn't enough. You need Jesus and. Jesus and the law. Jesus and circumcision. Jesus and Sabbath keeping. Jesus and Passover. See, they were saying that Jesus is good, but he's not quite good enough. You need more. And that's how you earn your salvation. And Paul says that's no gospel at all. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I think some versions say they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're turning it into something it is not. And so these Judaizers come in and they tell the Gentile Christians, and these Gentiles, they've never had the law. They've never had to keep the law. And they're coming in and telling these Gentiles now that you need Jesus, but you also need to do this. And they're placing this legalism before them and telling them that they had to do these things to be saved. And they put a burden on them that God had never meant for them to have, never meant for us to have. It's like they were handing the Gentiles shackles. And the Gentiles were willingly locking them on their wrists and their ankles. And so Paul is astonished. He's going, why? Why are you doing this? And I wonder too, why would this appeal to anyone? Why would someone want to go back to that? You know, I think part of it is people want to do things by themselves. We're self-reliant. Try to help a three-year-old. And what do they say often? I do it. Right? I do it. And they will say, I do it. They may finally get very, very frustrated, and in anger, they'll hand it to you. For a long time, it's, I do it. I do it. There's pride in being able to do things ourselves. Humans like to keep score. We like to keep score, right? The whole idea of being saved because you're a good person is trying to be able to keep score. It just means you have this mental tally that you're keeping on yourself, that you try to do more good things than bad things. You know, and I was wondering about this the other day, and I was thinking about it. And if you were married, for those of you who are married, you can think of it this way. And your spouse, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, you're faithful to your spouse. Right? The other 3 days of the week, you're unfaithful to your spouse. But you're faithful more days than you're unfaithful, so you're still a good husband or wife, right? Now, what would your spouse say about that? Yeah, that's what we try to do with God. See, we say that we are good just a little bit more than we're bad, and so we're okay with God. God's all right with that. We're saved. But God says we're the bride of Christ. He wants us faithful all the time. And so that doesn't cut it. We want to keep scores because we want to measure. We want to measure. You know, it's amazing when we're talking about being good and bad how easy it is for us to point out the things in the bad column of somebody else. But if they're in our column, maybe they're not so bad. That keeping score, see, we're trying to make ourselves look better. A couple weeks ago, Austin and Caitlin came up, and Austin took me to see the Chiefs 49ers preseason game. And it was a great time. Got to see Patrick Mahomes throw a touchdown pass. Okay, even though it won't go down in a record book anywhere because it doesn't count. He made this great scramble and a run for a first down. But after the first quarter, right, the starters were done. All the backups came out to play. And so the Chiefs lost the game. And I keep telling myself it was a meaningless game as far as the one loss record, right? But I still wanted them to win because I was there. We want to keep score. We want to come out on top, even when it doesn't matter. We want to keep score, and we want to come out on top. We like to measure. And if we can keep some rules, all right, if we can check some things off the list, we get a sense of measurement. And then again, that sense of legalism brings in pride. And you know, I talked to a man this week, and he was told when he wore bib overalls to church that he needed to dress better. And I told him that didn't matter here. I told him about Don Decker, who loved Jesus with all his heart, and he was there every Sunday with bib overalls on. I told him that we have folks who wear slacks and button-downs, polos and jeans, t-shirts and shorts. It doesn't matter what you wear, but see, someone somewhere applied this rule. If you didn't dress nice enough, you somehow loved Jesus less. Or you were less saved. Or the person who dressed nicely was more saved. What was that person doing? They're keeping score. I'm a little bit better than you are, so I must be a little bit more saved than you are. And I get to feeling like Paul because it just makes me so angry. Why turn somebody away or discourage someone from being with the body of Christ because of how they dress? Jared, that was your cue. That's an inside joke. There you go. I'm sure their argument is that God wants our best. Yes, He does. Let's let God decide what's best, right? Not you, not me. God's Word, you aren't God. And if that's the best they can give, God knows it. And if that's what it takes to get them to worship with the body, right? That's what matters. No doctrine is being denied there. The Bible's not being twisted anywhere. Why put that chain on somebody? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight. Christianity is the only religion that teaches salvation is a gift and not earned by works. And yet sometimes we try to still put the works in there. Judaism, you got to keep the law, right? Buddhism, some sects of Buddhism don't even believe there's a God. But still, to reach nirvana, you have to keep this eightfold path, which requires acting in a certain way. In Hinduism, you eventually can become one with God. But how does that happen? Well, you have to lead a good life. And then you get reincarnated on a little higher level. And if you live a bad life, you get reincarnated on a lower level. And these cycles keep continuing until finally you get rid of all the bad karma. You get to become one with God. Man, if that is not a system of works, I don't know what is. Islam, you have to obey Allah enough so your good deeds outweigh your bad. And if you do and say what Muhammad did and said enough, you can hope that your good outweighs your bad. You know, Ravi Zacharias was talked of speaking to a Muslim on an airplane once, and when the Muslim explained that this was how to be saved in Islam, Ravi asked him, "How can you know if you've done enough good?" And the man sadly answered, "You can't. There's no assurance." I gave Ravi the opportunity to tell him about salvation as a free gift through Jesus Christ. See, there is a way that seems right to man. That's salvation by works. In the end, it leads to death. Trying to save ourselves, trying to earn salvation, keeping rules and lists seems quite right. It feeds into our pride. It fulfills our sense of measuring, but it also leads to death. And so Paul was so adamant. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul is preaching a true gospel, but Paul doesn't make the gospel true. It's true because God gave it to us. And so Paul gives this hypothetical situation. Even if I come back and tell you something different and I change this gospel, don't you believe it? Think about Joshua Harris. He spent years preaching and teaching the gospel. And now he's come out and said he can't call himself a Christian anymore. And he is basically apologizing for teaching the truth of God's word. But see, Joshua Harris doesn't make the gospel true. At one time, he preached a true gospel. But he doesn't anymore. Paul says, even if an angel shows up with a different gospel, any gospel besides Jesus died for your sins to pay for them, and you get salvation through faith in Him alone, nothing else, he says, don't believe it. Now, why would an angel actually do that? Would an angel actually bring a different gospel? Well, a fallen angel would. A demon would. 2 Corinthians 11 says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but their end will correspond to their deeds. In 1823, Joseph Smith claimed he was visited by the angel Moroni. Moroni showed him the location of golden plates, which had the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And Joseph Smith claimed to have translated them, and that is the Book of Mormon. Mormonism teaches a salvation by works. You have to obey the Mormon leaders and do all these different things in the Book of Mormon. Eternal life is only through Mormon membership. They also teach that God was once a man, but progressed to godhood. He has a heavenly wife, and that Jesus is their offspring and is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Okay? Mormonism is a cult. It's like Paul knew the future, right? The Holy Spirit knew. The Holy Spirit knew. Paul says, as we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one we received, let him be accursed. Accursed is anathema. Maybe you've heard that word. It is eternally condemned. This is serious stuff. This bringing a different gospel is serious stuff. Like, it is don't stand next to this person because fire might come down from heaven serious. All right? That's how serious Paul is about this. And his words don't make the Judaizers happy. Preaching God's word doesn't make some people happy. Right? When you teach the truth of God's word about marriage, about sexuality, about sanctity of life, people get mad. When you tell them there's only one way to heaven, they say that that's arrogant and exclusive. It's only Jesus Christ. It makes people angry. It's a good thing you don't need a person's okay to get into heaven, right? And so he closes up this section, and he just lets us know that there is only one gospel that does not force us to seek the approval of others. Paul was not a man pleaser. Okay. Now, I know Paul said, I've become all things to all people, so that by all means, I might win some. And in that sense, Paul wanted to serve and to meet people where they were. And he just loved people, wanted them to come to Jesus. Okay? But if it meant disobeying the word, he didn't care if it made you mad or not. Right? He was not a man pleaser. So he says, am I seeking the approval of man or of God? And the obvious answer to that question is God, not man. Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, then I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Sometimes you hear people say something like, well, my Jesus would never fill in the blank. But their Jesus doesn't represent or resemble the Jesus of the Bible. Paul says you don't put up with that. He says if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. He told that to the Corinthian church. Paul says don't put up with it. He says there's a different Jesus. If there's a different gospel, don't you believe it. There's only one. One night after Kyle Idleman spoke, at a conference, he was approached by a man who wanted to talk to him about his prodigal daughter. He told him about how they raised her. Kyle was sure that he was going to ask him what went wrong. What did they do wrong? Instead, the man said he was pretty sure he knew what they did wrong. He said, we raised her in church, but we didn't raise her in Christ. We substituted a checklist of rules for a relationship with Jesus. She knew expectations and she knew guilt and she knew shame that were commonly used to keep her in line. She was raised in church, but not in Christ. She was raised in religion, but not in relationship. She was following a different gospel and it did not satisfy. And it didn't bring peace, and it didn't bring joy. She didn't know Jesus. She was taught Jesus and. And so she just left the whole thing. Paul's been down that road. He's tried to be good enough, but it didn't lead to freedom. It led to slavery. And Paul wasn't transformed. He was exasperated. And he wasn't being led to life. And he realized it brought death when he met Jesus. And Jesus set him free from all of that. And he can do the same thing for you. It's not anything that we do. Paul wrote to Titus. He said, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done from our own righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Folks, it's just Jesus. Not Jesus plus. Not Jesus and. Not Jesus anything. Just Jesus. There's one gospel. There's one way to heaven. There's one Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, you know our hearts. You know each one here today. You know their need. You know their desires. You know their desperations, their longings. And Lord, you know if people are here and they're trying to earn salvation by being good enough. You know if they're trying to keep a list of rules. And Lord, I just pray that you would impress upon our hearts this morning the depth of your love and your grace that keeps forgiving over and over and over, that welcomes us in as your children, no matter what we've done. Lord, it's a free gift. Let us just accept it. In Jesus' name, amen.